Well, hi everyone. My name's Andrew, probably actually better known as Jess's dad. And if that doesn't work, Janelle's husband. That is to say, I'm probably the third most important Duncan in this congregation. I feel a little bit bad because you've got cracking young preachers in this church. You got Todd and Cam and Mon, and now this afternoon you're rolling out this old fart to actually bring God's word to you. But it is actually a great privilege for me to speak this afternoon. And remember, we're in this series in the book of James. And James, half-brother of Jesus, he's drawing on two resources. So he's drawing on wisdom literature, particularly the book of Proverbs, and then the Sermon on the Mount. And he's trying to bring those two things together and think, well, what does it mean for this first-generation followers of Jesus? What does it mean for them to follow Jesus in a whole heap of practical areas in their lives, including the way that we speak? So that's what we're going to be thinking about this afternoon, our words. You know that rhyme, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me? It's just not true, is it? We know that words can actually hurt us in ways and for much longer periods than sticks and stones ever can. If we were really vulnerable, we're not going to do this, but if we were really vulnerable with one another this afternoon, and we shared what have been some of the most painful or hurtful or disappointing times in our lives, it would have to do with words, wouldn't it? Words spoken to us, words spoken about us, words spoken over us. For those of us who have children, we know that actually the schoolyard can actually be a devastating place for our kids, right? But also, if we were honest, we would also say that some of the things that we're actually being most disappointed about in ourselves in our lifetimes also have to do with words. Words that we've shared with people that we often love and care about, our spouse, our kids, our friends, our work colleagues, our mums and dads. Sometimes we just don't get our words right, do we? This word appears seven times in the book of James, and it's the word translated as perfect. And it means whole. It means complete. It means kind of being authentic. And what James is concerned is that we become complete, whole, authentic people, particularly when it comes to our words, the way that we actually speak to one another. So that's what we're going to do this afternoon. We're going to be thinking about Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Scripture, our words, and how we actually relate to one another using our words. Does that sound okay? I've got nothing else. So if that's if that's not okay, we can end here. How about I pray and then we'll jump into our passage? Let's pray. Loving God and Heavenly Father, God, you are kind and you are good and you are holy. Jesus, our friend, our Lord, our Savior, our brother, our rabbi, Holy Spirit, our comforter and counselor. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you have breathed these words to us 2,000 years ago. And God, I pray that this afternoon, by your Spirit, that you'll breathe upon them again, that they'll help us to be able to point us to Jesus so that we actually just might be able to live for him just that little bit better come Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you got your Bibles or your phone or whatever it is, let's turn to James chapter 3, and we're going to work our way through that passage. And the first thing that we actually need to notice about this passage is the power of our words. So verse 1 starts off, James says, teachers will be judged more strictly. So James says God takes it really seriously when we teach one another the scriptures and we teach one another about Jesus. And if you think that sounds a little bit harsh, Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 says this, listen to this. He says, I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. Every empty or careless word that we have spoken. That word empty simply means idle or careless speech, irresponsible or flippant speech. That's 80% of the words that actually come out of my mouth. Jesus says we will be accountable for that. Remember, James is actually coming from the book of Proverbs, the wisdom literature. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, It says the tongue has the power over life and death. And then in our passage in verse 3, it says a bit in the mouth of a horse, or verse 4, a rudder can turn a whole ship, or verse 5, a spark can set a whole forest on fire. These metaphors are trying to get across to us the power of our words. Words are more powerful than you and I think. I checked with ChatGPT this week, and apparently we speak somewhere, it depends on your personality, and if you live to 80 years of age, we speak 180 to 400 million words in your lifetime, and we will hear around 500 million to a billion words in your lifetime. And many of us think words are a little bit like bubbles, you know, with your kids where you blow those bubbles and the bubbles are there for a moment and then they pop and they're gone and you forget them and they're no more. Most of our words are like that. So you've got to get home tonight and you've got to think, who was that guy who spoke and what was he speaking about? And you've got to actually forget most of the words that I say, which is really depressing for me, but it's actually going to be true. But then there are some words. There are some words that are really weighty. There are some words that actually change the trajectory of your life. Our commentators point out the first time that we're actually introduced to God, we're introduced to a God who speaks. God said, let there be light, and creation comes into being. Now, we're not God. We can't create creation with our words. But our words do create realities. Think about your identity. Think about your self-worth. Think about how you feel about yourself. A lot of that, if not most of that, has to do with words spoken to you. Words can actually be really positive as well too, can't they? They're not always negative. I can actually remember Janelle when we were dating, the first time that she said she loved me, and I kind of looked around and thought, she loves me? Let's get married. It was just an amazing, or you get a phone call and you know they say you've got that job, or you get there and an encouraging text message from a friend. Words can actually lift you up, but also they can have a devastating effect upon your life. Think about a judge who sits in judgment over a person's life, and they pronounce with their mouth the verdict of guilt, and then they give the sentence of 10 years in jail. Their words are creating a reality for that person. Think about if you're married on your wedding day, you say, I do, and those two little words change the course of your lifetime. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. We know that the reality that names can actually shape us, hurt us, bring us up and pull us down in ways that other things cannot do. Secondly, words are really inconsistent. James says, with the tongue we praise and with it we curse. This should not be. So remember, James' main concern in this book is that we might live wise, integrated, whole lives, authentic lives around Jesus. And he says, here we are on Sunday and we're praising God with our lips, we're worshipping God, and then on Monday we're gossiping around about our work colleague. And James says that should not be this way for a follower of Jesus. I've got this real interest, or it's kind of a hobby. It's not good for my soul, but I love American politics. I've got about 7 podcasts. Thanks, Dave. I think you're into that as well too. Go Pod Save America, I reckon. I've got about 7 podcasts, and I was listening to this podcast series on Richard Nixon about 18 months ago. And when Richard Nixon was actually running to become the president, this is the way that he was projecting himself to the American people. These are the words that he used to actually promote himself. As someone who was honest, as someone who was a champion of the poor, who believed in justice, law and order. When it came to foreign policy, he was a peacemaker, somebody who was humble and restrained. The only problem for Nixon is that when he got into the White House, he had the whole place bugged. The Oval Office, the Cabinet Room, Camp David were all taped. And this recorded not just the conversations of other people, but his own words. And it was damning.
It revealed a man who was vindictive and insecure. The way that he talked about people, his enemies, his friends, the way he mocked people, his disdain for people, his viciousness, his pride, his ego, his defensiveness, it was all there on record. His own words condemned him. Now, I don't think we've got any Richard Nixons in this room this afternoon. But if I'm honest, I can be very inconsistent when it comes to my own speech. Janelle can tell you that perhaps I'm in my speech, I can be kind of thoughtful and I can be encouraging. Occasionally, once a year, I might even be wise. But I also can be really blunt. I have this kind of cynical view on life, and that affects my sense of humour. Jess calls me the dream crusher. You know, she comes to me with this idea and then I pull that idea down and she goes, Dad, what do you do that for? With our words, we can build people up, but we can also tear people down. But it's actually worse than that. It's not just that our words are inconsistent. The way that we hear words are also inconsistent. So if you think about the difference between the generations, people from different culture or language backgrounds, different personalities, and even the place that you actually find yourself in. You know, if I'm in a good place, if I'm feeling good about myself, I'm pretty much up for any conversation. But if I'm tired or fatigued or discouraged or hurt about something, the slightest bit of criticism can, you know, get me off course. So our words are really powerful, but they're also really inconsistent. Now, most of you think, when my youngest daughter, Abby, she's a bit of a talker, and when she was in primary school, she had one primary school teacher who would tell her to zip it and peg it. And most of us actually are feeling that way this far through our talk, aren't we? It's just too risky to speak. But what does actually this passage say in a positive sense about how Jesus and the Holy Spirit can actually shape our speech so that it helps us point people to Jesus? So the first thing that we actually find in this passage in terms of a positive understanding is that when it comes to speech, James says, don't focus on your mouth, focus on your heart. He says, my brothers and sisters, verse 10, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt spring produce fresh water. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 18. He says, from the mouth, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. James and Jesus are actually saying the same thing. The root thing that we actually need to focus on is not our mouth, but our heart, our will, our emotions, our innermost being. And this makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Like if you've had a really frustrating day at work and you come home and your heart is actually full of frustration, what words actually come out of your mouth? Frustrated words, don't they? If you're really angry about something, angry words come out of your mouth. If you meet up with somebody and there's just something that is between you, you know, there's a point of unforgiveness between you and that other person, that actually comes out of your speech. Whatever is in your heart will actually come out of your mouth. Remember that the prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 36, centuries before the life of Jesus, he looked down through the passage of time and he prayed for a time when God would do this. God says, I will give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit in you and I'll remove you from your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. And on the day of Pentecost, remember the Spirit was poured out into people's lives. And when you place your faith in Jesus, this is what actually happens to you. The Spirit of God actually removes your heart of stone and gives you a soft heart. A soft heart towards God and towards others. And what does this soft heart produce? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. A spirit-shaped heart will lead to loving and patient and kind and thoughtful conversation and words coming out of your mouth. But again, that's not always true with me. My heart is a little bit like a car with a bad wheel alignment. It's always getting off course. Remember the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6? The Shema is something that an Israelite would recite twice a day, in the morning before their feet would actually hit the ground and in the evening before their heads would actually hit the pillow. This is what the Shema says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts and impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In the evening, in the morning, during the day, as you walk, as you're at home, as you work, as you're talking with your children, reminders on your hands, on your head, on your door frames, on your gates, reorientating your heart constantly back to God. That's why I love, you know, John Mark Comer's Practicing the Way, to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do the works of Jesus. What does it constantly encourage us to do? To reorientate our hearts back towards God. I got these friends, Tim and Mel Down. They work in Malawi amongst the Yao people, which are very poor people, rural people in Malawi from a Muslim background. Malawi's normally on the top four poorest countries in the world. It's a beautiful, but it's also a broken part of the world. What they actually deal with in their daily life is extremely challenging. And so they've got this practice when they get home at the end of the day, they're married, so when they get home at the end of the day, they share what's happened to them during that day. And Tim might say, you know, I've been really hurt by this event, or I've been really hurt by these words. And Mel might actually say, I'm really fearful, I'm really afraid that actually this might happen, or I really feel like I'm under attack in this way. And what they will actually literally do, they will listen to one another, but then after that, they would actually dust these words physically off one another. And they would say, let's take these attitudes, these feelings, these emotions, let's take them off, dust them off, and put on love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness. And finally, the shape of Jesus' speech. How do we actually know that we're on track? Well, in verse 9, it says, with our tongues we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in the God's likeness. So just meditate with me just for a moment. You know, when we worship, we are giving God his worth. That's what worship means, worth-ship. But when we speak to people, we are to give them the worth that God has given them, that they are made in the image of God, and therefore all people are incredibly valuable. And all people are incredibly precious in God's sight. In Ephesians chapter 4, I think this is the summary verse of what should govern our speech as followers of Jesus, where the Apostle Paul says, instead, speak the truth in love. Truth in love. How do I know that my speech is in the way of Jesus? It combines truth with love. You know, you can be truthful without love. But it actually comes across as being kind of harsh or blunt, and people actually don't listen to it very well. I don't think you can actually be loving without being truthful. You can kind of be sentimental. So I'm trying to get back into running at the moment, and I've got this running app, and every now and again I give up on the run about 100 or 200 metres in, but the person on my running app will actually say, well done, Andrew, you're amazing. Now rest up, rehydrate, stretch, and get back out there tomorrow. The words are encouraging and loving, but they're actually a little bit empty. Seeing somebody who's made in the image of God, that they're incredibly valuable, and speaking truth and love into their lives at the same time. That is a speech of the follower of Jesus, I think. I can remember when I was 16 years of age, it was Christmas Eve at our place. I grew up in Tasmania, and that's another thing to laugh about, I guess. And Christmas Day was going to be at our place the following day. And so everybody was busy cleaning, cooking, getting ready for 20, 25 people to come around the following day. And I got in this huge argument with my sister, and then my dad actually got involved, and there's been this sort of animosity between myself and him actually being built up for a while, and we just actually went at it. He said some really harsh things to me, and I said some really harsh things to him. My mum tried to sort of, you know, tone it down, but that didn't work, and I just left our home on Christmas Eve and just took off for the night. I came home at 1 o'clock in the morning thinking my family would actually all be in bed, but the lights were on. My whole family, I've got three sisters. Mum and dad and my three sisters were all up waiting for me in the lounge room. You had to actually walk through the lounge room to get to my bedroom, which I did. And it was like, it was horrible. I went into my bedroom and I just waited for mum and dad to come and go off the chain and tell me off. After about 15 minutes, there was this knock on the door, and my dad actually came into my room. And my dad is kind of a harder man. He's not a man who expresses his emotions. But he had tears in his eyes. And he says, "Andrew, I love you, and I just want to be your friend." And with that, he left. A few minutes later, my mum, who had just been diagnosed with a terminal illness, actually came into my room. She sat on the bed next to me. She took my hand. She says, "Andrew, I love you. There's nothing you can do or say in your life that will actually stop me from loving you. But Andrew, I want you to know this, that as much as I love you, God loves you even more." And 2 weeks later, I became a follower of Jesus because I experienced truth and love and grace and forgiveness in that conversation. I'm sure my parents had a whole heap of different speeches that they actually went through in their mind. They had a couple of hours to think about it. But in that moment, I experienced what Spirit-filled Jesus, our focused speech, is all about. And I think that is the kind of speech that we actually need to have towards one another. So two bits of homework. You're thinking, what in the world? Who is this guy? Don't invite him back again. We're not doing homework. Two bits of homework. I'm wondering whether there's actually somebody in your life. Maybe it's one of your kids, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's a friend or a mum and dad. I'm wondering whether there's somebody in your life that you just need to say sorry to for your words that you have spoken towards them. Just to be able to tell them, you know, I love you, I care for you, our friendship, our relationship is really important to me. And I'm really sorry for this conversation. And I'm also wondering, you know, Hebrews 10, it says that we are meant to encourage one another onto love and good deeds. I wonder whether this week you could actually just take a moment, whether it's in a conversation over a coffee, whether it's a text message, whether you write a letter to somebody, and just to encourage them, just to actually thank them. Just to say, "Hey, I really appreciate this about you. I really see God at work in your life in this way," building one another up and encouraging one another this way. And could I particularly encourage those of you who are in the early stages of, you know, family life where your kids are really little? It's such a busy stage of life, isn't it? I was going to say it's like being hungover. Not that I know, but like... But it is like physically and emotionally, you're busy at work, you're busy at home. But making the practice of actually saying to your spouse, I love you, I believe in you, I value this about you, speaking words of truth and love into one another's. Amen? Let me pray. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that when it comes to our words, that we actually do often get it wrong. And for that, we say sorry to you and help us to be humble and loving enough to be able to say that sorry to others as well. Our God, may we actually just be a community of faith that actually sees people made in the image of God. And we want to speak truth and love and encouragement into one another's life, building one another up, being shaped by the Spirit of God, and just pointing to people towards Jesus in the way that we actually speak and listen to one another. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.